This is my first time in the pulpit since the terrorist attack on America, September 11th, 2001. And what I would like to do to share with you, because you are my church family, is something that we've done elsewhere in Indiana and on the radio, on the internet. Attack on America, a Christian response. Christians claim to know the truth, for Jesus Christ is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if your understanding of the world is based on him, then if his claim is accurate that he is the truth, then you should be able to get a good handle on what is true, what is right, what is false, and what is wrong. The greatest claim anyone could make. What's the greatest claim you could make? Well, that I'm right on this matter, or that I am. Well, imagine if you claim that I am truth. I am truth. I embody truth. I am the creator. I came to die and to be raised from the dead. And if those things happen, I've established to you that I am truth. That's Christ's claim. Many people who meet in churches on Sundays, they don't really believe that. My sons went to a church, a United Methodist church in Arvada, on Easter Sunday, where the pastor said, he mentioned that the Bible teaches that Jesus rose from the dead, and he said, I'm ashamed that that's in the Bible. Not all Christians believe that Christ rose from the dead. Maybe the more educated ones believe that he did not. Well, our church has had quite a history of establishing the truth, the evidence 2,000 years later that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. And he claimed to be the truth, so therefore we should have a leg up on the rest of the world if we try to understand the world around us, why things happen the way they do, bad things that happen, why do they happen, and how to deter them from happening and to promote godliness and righteousness and love and peace. How do you do those things effectively? With up to 1,000 injured and the death toll approaching 7,000, this is the greatest civilian tragedy in our nation's history. I would like to look at it and provide a Christian response from five perspectives. Why did it happen? How could it have been deterred? How could it be deterred in the future? What should the response of our nation be toward this tragedy? The five perspectives I'd like to look at it from is from security, national security, right down to protecting an airplane, and foreign relations. As a nation, what should our foreign policy be in matters related to attacks like this? And Islamic relations. Islam, one of the leading religions in the world, what should be our policy toward radical members of Islam? Government obstacles, the kind of government we have, makes it somewhat difficult to deal with problems like this. And cultural obstacles. For example, we have people right now protesting that we should not use force to defend ourselves. We remember during World War II when the Japanese army kidnapped tens of thousands of Korean women and forced them into brothels for the Japanese army. If you have a national commitment not to use force, or if you simply neglect to use effective force, then you give your nation over to the most wicked, who will be the most ruthless, to the most number of victims. That's why through the Bible, God presents the proper way to use force to defend and to do what's right, to defend the innocent and to punish the guilty. So let's look at this terrorist attack from these five perspectives. And as I present these, you might think, wow, how does the Bible talk about that subject? What verses in the Bible, what principles are there that can bring us to that conclusion? And we're not going to do that in this sermon. It's not going to be a lengthy Bible study validating each of the points, because we've done that over the last year and a half. For a year and a half, we've presented what God says, His principles on all these issues. Now we will simply apply them, as we did publicly the day of the attack, during the attack, and in the days that followed. Okay, starting with security, and we'll begin that with airline security. The hijackings were not a failure of airport security personnel. The hijackings were not a failure of airport security personnel, but were a failure of security strategy. Hijackers will always be able to get weapons of some type onto airplanes, or even fabricate weapons once they're on the plane. Ceramic or plastic knives, invisible to metal detectors, always men will be able to get weapons on board a plane. Pilots should be armed. Crew members should have access to weapons. As on El Al Airlines, Israel's airline, undercover armed security guards should fly, at least on random flights. I heard politicians from Colorado, one of our senators, say in a free society, there's no way to prevent things like this. Well, Israel is a free society, and they would have prevented it. Because if a terrorist pulls a knife, someone on the plane will pull a gun. And therefore, the terrorist would lose in that battle. Now consider self-defense, airplane defense, self-defense. Heroism on that flight that crashed in Pennsylvania prevented that plane from hitting its Washington target. We should encourage and teach self-defense. Our war against guns has created a victim mentality where you do whatever the criminal tells you to do, and then afterward you file a complaint. What have our pilots been taught to do vis-a-vis hijackings for decades now? They've been taught to comply, to obey, to go along with the hijacker. Now why? How could that ever be your security strategy? Only if you have a culture against self-defense. Only if you have a culture of a victim mentality. Imagine if Israel, because they're the main target of the hatred in the Middle East, imagine if Israel had that policy of complying with the hijacker, with the terrorist. We could prevent things like this if only we implement the simple principles of self-defense and of arming those who are law-abiding that we find in the Bible. But in the Bible, it's wicked governments that seek to disarm the people. And Israel was disarmed by the Philistines and other occupying totalitarian governments that robbed people of freedom. But when Israel exerted their freedom under King Saul and then King David, what was one of the first things he did? Make sure that everyone is armed. Everyone. So you could defend your family. The former director of the FAA has just come out and announced that we should arm our pilots. We're glad he's joined, he's on board on that issue. But there's many other issues that we need to deal with. Under security, let's think about prosecution. We should pass legislation to prosecute all members of known terrorist organizations for murder and prosecute their active supporters for conspiracy to murder. If you have a group that kills innocent people, including women and children, and people are a member of that group, that means that those members are guilty of murder. Now, if somebody's in a group and the group, on behalf of the group, commits a murder, and then their members resign and object and say, you need to be prosecuted, then you wouldn't approach them to convict them. But if you have members in good standing of an organization that is a murderous group, then those people should be charged with murder. Amen. National deterrence under security. If a foreign nation harbors or supports terrorists, and again, we put this all, we did this on the radio and put this on the web. September 11th, it was on the air, And September 12th, it was on our website at kgov.com. And it's good to see so many joining in a little bit late, about 7,000 innocent lives lost late. But it's good to see the former director of the FAA, different parts of our government, coming on board with what should be done. If a foreign nation harbors or supports terrorists, America should dismantle that government, Amen. If possible. Not just punish it by bombing a few locations in the country. We should not punish a terrorist government, but destroy that government if we can. That would deter future governments from harboring or supporting terrorists. Now, regarding Osama bin Laden, as the crisis unfolded, I was in studio at the Information Radio Network up in Fort Collins during the hour when the final plane crashed. And that network, they do the top of the hour news on about 700 stations around the country, top and the bottom of the hour. And during a crisis, they put out a bulletin and they'll go for a full hour giving an update, reading the wire reports. And I just happened to be there at that time. So the president of that network asked me to join him for an hour on the air while we, you know, rip and read the wire reports, what's the latest, and we discuss and analyze the news. And during that hour, he asked me who would have done this, who is capable of doing this. Now, I'm a pastor of a small church, Denver Bible Church, and a talk show host on an internet website. How could I know? But the point is, the whole world knew. Everyone knew who did it. And I answered his question. He said, who could have done this? I said, well, the Palestinians would have done it, but they don't have the ability. They'll celebrate it. But Osama bin Laden masterminded it. He funded it. He committed this crime, and he's protected by the Taliban in Afghanistan. So that was on the air. Now, if I could know that, if anyone who tunes into cable news occasionally or reads a newspaper once in a while could know who did it, then obviously our government knew who did it from the moment it was happening, and they did. How did we know who did it? Well, Osama bin Laden, he likes to make videos. And he likes to brag to the world that he's training thousands of Arab men to kill Americans and to kill Israelites. He says, in fact, and this extremist Islamic movement has a slogan, kill Jews on Saturday and Christians on Sunday, kill Israelites on Saturday and Americans on Sunday. That's their slogan. You hear that in mosques, not all mosques, not most, but throughout Israel, you hear that preached in their sermons from their pulpits in their mosques by their holy men. Osama bin Laden has bragged, effectively taking responsibility for the destruction on the USS Cole on videotape, bragging that they were successful, murdering, what, over a dozen of our servicemen, and bringing that billion-dollar warship to a standstill. He has said that his plan is to blow up our airplanes and destroy our tall buildings. He said that. He tried to blow up the World Trade Center the first time. He killed, what, a half a dozen people and injured 1,000. He blew up our embassies in Africa, two of them, killing many people. So we don't need an invitation, you know, spelled out. This guy wants to kill Americans. He's going to continue trying. It was obvious. As soon as it happened, it was obvious. So it's tragic it was obvious, because that means we waited too long. We waited too long. But it's not too late, of course, to seek vengeance and justice now. Now, should America seek vengeance? Yeah. We should. Yeah, but vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. at the end of Romans 12. In the beginning of Romans 13, God says, but he delegated vengeance to the governing authorities. So he says, don't avenge yourself. Don't take vengeance on your neighbor because you think he robbed you. So don't go over and beat him, but go to the authorities, to the police. Tell them your neighbor robbed you and let them prosecute him and punish him. That's God's authority structure. We're not to be anarchists, but we're to support the government taking vengeance. As Paul says in Romans 13, vengeance, wrath, and terror against the evildoer, and to execute with the sword their sentence. Let's consider now foreign relations. When America condemns Israel for punishing terrorist acts, we encourage terrorism. Terrorists kill men, women, and children in Israel. Sharpshooter, while we were there, shot a baby through the head back in April. Baby was maybe 2 months old. And Israel responds by very pinpointed attacks of Palestinian police facilities where they plot the terrorism and killing the masterminds, the men building the bombs, by responding and killing them, and we condemn Israel. And we say to Israel, who's bought weapons from us to defend themselves, we've said, how dare you use our weapons to attack these people? Don't you dare use weapons you bought from America. We said that in the couple weeks before the terrorist bombing. And in the days before, we condemned Israel, and even since, we've encouraged Israel to deal with Yasser Arafat as though he's a dignitary, as though he's the head of a just government. He's a terrorist. It would be like in 30 years, Osama bin Laden is now the president of Afghanistan, and everybody is negotiating with him, and you bring him to Camp David and have a meeting, and you try to comply with his demands. See, there's something sick about that. And Israel has the same right of defense as America does. And we should stand with them in principle when they want to protect their women and children from being targeted and killed by terrorists. Young terrorists, put yourself in the mind of a young terrorist who wants to achieve his political ends by killing men, women, and children. And when he sees Arafat, it encourages him because he thinks, I could get to a summit one day. I could meet with world leaders if only I kill enough people. And so we should not negotiate with terrorists, not during any point in their career. Allies and enemies under foreign policy. America saw the widespread Palestinian celebration and their spontaneous dancing in the streets at the news of our tragedy. Now, we were supposed to fly to northern Indiana to do a seminar on prophecy, on what the Bible says about end times prophecy. And when this terrorist attack occurred, the airports were closed down. We couldn't get there. Art and Alice Risley have an RV. And we decided Wednesday night after our Bible study, we headed right out, drove all night, Art drove, and we got there in time and had a wonderful time with a large group of people at a neat seminar. Well, Art's RV is equipped with a satellite dish so you can watch the news. Drive down the highway, it tracks the satellite, and normally we wouldn't have watched 48 hours of Fox News Channel during those days, but we did. And we got to see the footage of just where the reporters happened to be. They weren't everywhere, but where they were, old women, young girls, children dancing, men shooting guns in the street, people giving candy out like at a parade, celebrating, just like has happened in Paterson, New Jersey, where I grew up. My son Josiah was there, and he told me yesterday, he said, in Paterson, there's Arab youth driving through town celebrating and screaming and, you know, just glee before they realized that that was not a good idea. So America saw the widespread Palestinian celebration at the same time we heard Israel declare a national day of mourning. This contrast provides evidence of who is our ally and who is our enemy. Even though we have bent over backwards and given by now tens of millions of dollars to the Palestinians, which we shouldn't give any foreign aid to Israel, Palestine, or anyone. Justice. America should maintain justice in our foreign relations because our enemies have long memories. If we wrong a nation, we should confess and repent. Say, we're sorry, we wronged you, it was wrong, and if we need to somehow compensate, we need to do that. When we punish a nation, that's when we wrong a nation, we should confess. When we punish a nation rightly, we should do so swiftly and painfully and not drag out punishments for many years, increasing the bitterness against us as we're doing in Iraq. Our goal in Iraq should have been to punish its head, Saddam Hussein. You don't just punish the underlings in a gang when you could punish the leader of the gang. Amen. You punish the leader. Instead of taking apart his government, we left the head in place, and we've now had sanctions against the people of Iraq for 10 years. That produces tremendous hatred toward us, not only by some of the Iraqis there, but by Arabs throughout the Middle East. And there was quite a bit of support for America back then, because the other Arab nations, they said, if Saddam Hussein took Kuwait, he's going to take Saudi Arabia next. And he's going to go after the United Arab Emirates. And he's going to go after, let's stop him. And there was support for a swift punishment. But time out, 10 years of time out versus a swift punishment, time out doesn't work. Not even in foreign policy. Foreign aid, we should stop all foreign aid. Welfare is wrong. It's given with good intentions, and it destroys the people who receive it. It destroys them, whether to individuals, to corporations, or to nations. You know, the people who pay the welfare, the taxpayers, they could afford it. Most middle-class Americans, upper middle class, live pretty well. And they take another $100 a week or so out of your pay for welfare. We could afford it, but the people who receive it, they can't afford it because it's decimating them. It's destroying their families to where in some demographic sections of America, 7 out of 10 babies are born without a dad. Without a dad. A single mom, 7 out of 10. And we wonder why there's a collapse of their social fabric. Well, it's because welfare, good intentioned often, does not work. It hurts. And it hurts when given to countries also. Privately, we Americans send billions of dollars a year to foreign countries to support them. Billions. That's okay. But the government should not take money by force in order to give charity to nations. That's wrong. And forced charity, including foreign aid, creates unneeded animosity. Every dollar given is given to somebody's enemy and taken from someone to give to their enemy. You don't do that. You just don't do it. It's wrong. Islamic relations. I've asked people since the attack, I've asked, have you ever heard that millions of Islamic families are afraid of America? Have you ever heard that? And people have said to me, no, I never heard that. What do you mean they're afraid of us? They're afraid of us because they believe that our immoral culture is destroying their families. They see America where most of our marriages end in divorce and most of our kids grow up in broken homes. And that's just in modern America, where we've turned our back on the Judeo-Christian heritage that provided security for kids to grow up. But kids grow up and mom and dad divorce, or there is no dad there, and you rip the child's heart out of his chest. It's far worse than physical child abuse. It destroys him for a lifetime unless he can somehow overcome all odds and recover. Well, they see that we're doing that to our own families. And they are feeling threatened that we're doing that to them because they see that their children are also attracted to the smut that Hollywood puts out. in the videos, in the satellite feeds that we cover the world with, we pour onto their countries, our sexual immorality, our filth. A 15-year-old Palestinian boy working at the hotel we were at. We're at the King David Hotel in Jerusalem this past trip. Young boy there does the laundry. But he also knows if there's nobody in a room, he could go in and turn on a satellite and watch the most perverse programming imaginable. And as a 15-year-old boy, you think you'd be tempted to do that? And these Arab mothers and fathers, grandparents, know that their kids are being seduced, and it's hard to say, well, it's better to stay home and pray than to go and watch that filth. And the young kids are tempted, just like our young kids have, just like we have been. Our government should oppose all sexual immorality again as it once did. It used to be in this country that sexual immorality was against the law. Adultery was against the law when our 13 colonies were founded, when our Constitution was put in force. Only in the 1950s was adultery decriminalized. Our government should oppose all forms of sexual immorality, pornography, fornication, no-fault divorce. It should defend sex only within marriage. It should oppose abortion and euthanasia. If we did this, if we did right, because those things are right, if we did right, we would thus rob the Islamic world of these charges against us. They would not be able to say, you are flooding our culture with your filth. We are afraid you will destroy our children as you have yours, because suicide is the number three killer of young people in America. Suicide. That's the fruit of our modern American culture. Jerry Falwell was foolish when he said what he did, that this was God punishing us. And it's so tragic that our leaders don't know how to think clearly, and they speak, and then he apologized for what he said. That seems to be the routine lately. Christian leader speaks, then apologizes. It's the way it works. When Christians don't rightly divide the word of truth, when they don't know that there's a difference between Israel and the body of Christ, they think it's all the same, and the Bible says, no, it's different. And God is dealing with men differently today in the day of the body of Christ than he did with Israel. Most Christians don't bother to get to know the Bible very well. God supernaturally intervened in human events when he was working with Israel as his nation. Today, there's no nation that's his nation. He says anyone from any nation, tongue, people, language, who turns to Jesus Christ in faith, that's his people. He's not working with one nation any longer. God is not acting. He's not intervening in that supernatural way today. When was the last time that he parted the Hudson River? He hasn't done that. He's not doing today the great works he did in the Bible for the nation Israel. Bin Laden is not an angel of God punishing America. Hitler was not the Lord's right hand punishing the Jews. That's vulgar, that's vile, it's despicable. But yet Christians, because they're ignorant of the Bible, they say these things. These ignorant cliches they hear on radio, and before you know it, it's part of their doctrine. This was a punishment, but not from the hand of God. The man who built the World Trade Center, now a professor at CU up in Boulder, has said to his students for a couple years now, nothing can bring down those towers. Nothing but a little bit of vengeance. A little bit of vengeance can destroy like nothing we've ever seen. And that's why God very carefully delegates vengeance just into the hands of properly designated governments. This was not a punishment from God, but it was a punishment. 2 days before the attack, I delivered a sermon right here from this pulpit on September 9th. Does anyone remember the title of that sermon? Did Doug tell us the whole title?
Jeremiah to America.
Jeremiah to America. And in that sermon, we quote it from Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. For godliness provides a nation not only with prosperity, but with wisdom and security. However, we succumb to an attack that could have been avoided in a dozen ways had we been a righteous nation. I have patriotism burning within me, but how can that be when I see we've become such a wicked nation? Well, I loved my father, even though he didn't know the Lord. He wasn't a Christian. He did enough things that were not good, but I loved him, and I never gave up on him, and so did my mother and my brothers and my sister, and finally he became a Christian. He put his faith in Jesus Christ, asked God to forgive him of his sins, and believed in Christ's resurrection so he could be raised from the dead. And my dad has since died and gone to be with the Lord. And I praise God for that. And I'm glad I didn't give up on him because he was lost. And I don't want to give up on America because it's lost. And we have Israel's prophets as examples. They cried out to their wicked nation to repent. And typically, the nation ignored the plea and continued their wicked behavior. And so the nation was being destroyed from their own wickedness. But the prophet didn't celebrate. He didn't say, oh, I'm glad we're suffering. I'm glad 70% of kids in some cities are born without a dad. I'm glad kids are killing themselves. No. We despise the destruction that's coming upon us, but we see it's coming upon us because of our own wickedness, our immorality. And those prophets of old called out for God to have mercy and for the people to repent. And that is our role model, that prophet of old. Lord God, have mercy on our land. Let your Holy Spirit continue to pursue our leaders. Don't give up on us, God, but bless our efforts to reach our neighbor and to spread the word that the Bible has the answers for our suffering. That should be our patriotic attitude toward our fallen land. Now, regarding Islam, hatred. Islam's longstanding of hatred toward America should not be intensified needlessly. Some of you might remember our last war against terrorism. When it began, do you remember how long it lasted? Anyone shout out?
20 minutes.
One night, 20 minutes, 1 hour. The night of Bill Clinton's televised Monica Lewinsky deposition. You might remember where the White House press corps was when they got the news that we had just bombed Afghanistan and the Sudan. They were in a movie theater watching a movie called Wag the Dog, which was inspired Hollywood movie inspired by Bill Clinton of a president who starts an artificial war as a diversion from his sex scandal. And his Monica Lewinsky deposition was airing that night, and Clinton bombed Afghanistan saying this is the beginning of our war against terrorism. Only it was the beginning and the end, because we didn't launch a war against terrorism. A majority of the US media, our reporters, according to an article I read back then, said that they believe that Clinton bombed Afghanistan only to cover up his Monica Lewinsky televised program as a distraction. Now, if a majority of our reporters believe that, what percentage of the Arab world believes that? Anybody want to shout out a guess? 100%. About 100% of Arabs believe that the US military bombed Arabs. One place they claim is a milk factory, who knows? But they say we bombed Arabs with our military to cover up a president's sex scandal. And most of our reporters think it's true. And I've talked about that ever since it happened, and most people I've talked to think it's true. Yet America's Congress never condemned Clinton for his behavior. Our government has never investigated, never apologized. And the media hasn't condemned Clinton. They believed it, but they didn't condemn him for it. In fact, he got an overwhelming approval for his job performance. Well, not his personal life, but his job performance, overwhelming approval. Well, your job performance has to do with being a commander-in-chief and dropping bombs on foreign countries. That has to do with your job performance. And if the majority of Americans think, oh, well, he did it for Monica Lewinsky, but it's okay, because, you know, they're just Arabs. That war against terrorism was a lie. And when you wrong your enemies, they have long memories. So we should apologize. We should repent for when we do wrong. And we should sincerely show our sorrow. And then when we are right, we should act with the same amount of fervor. In all the sermons I've done, about almost 100, I've never gone over time, I don't think.
You're over.
And I'm over by a minute. So so I think what I'll do is I'll finish this just within 5 minutes, all right? Okay. Regarding our relationship to Islam, if Islamic fundamentalists encourage the killing of infidels, as many of them do, not most, but many, Islamic clerics will teach that it's good to kill those who don't believe in Allah. And if you kill an unbeliever, you will be glorified in the afterlife. Any clergyman or any teacher who encourages the killing of unbelievers should be prosecuted for conspiracy to murder.
Amen.
That should not be tolerated. That's just as bad as trying to encourage people to kill the president. That's a crime, to encourage people to murder. And we should prosecute such people. But it's politically incorrect because we've had a soft underbelly. Okay, problems with our government. God gave governments responsibility only for two functions, infrastructure and defense. If government limited itself to those two functions, and we got out of education and farming and healthcare, then we could do those two things much better. We could defend well if that's all we're doing. But if you have a business that's doing well, and then you branch out from your core business, and you begin doing 30 other things, how are you going to do? You're probably going to go bankrupt. And your core business will even fail. And that's what we do with our government. Because, you know, liberals, they hate corporations, they love governments. I don't know why. In the past 100 years, who has killed more innocent people, corporations or governments? Governments to the tune of about 100 million more. 100 million more. And a government is only a very large corporation. So if your government becomes all-consuming, a huge worldwide bureaucracy, you're in trouble. Our government should see distractions as a threat to our security. In the Bible, God gives authority for two functions: maintaining infrastructure, like roads and bridges and harbors and rivers, and for defending rights, life, liberty, and property. And finally, our cultural problems. We have a culture in our media and our universities that promotes suicide. It defends suicide. You have the right to commit suicide. Suicide is inherently destabilizing. When it's completely out of the public conscience because it's utterly condemned from every corner, then criminals don't often think of suicide because it's so utterly condemned, and criminals are subject to peer pressure also at some psychological level. But when suicide becomes acceptable and promoted and defended and bragged upon, and it's your right to kill yourself, then it becomes used by people who need to accomplish all kinds of goals. Harrison Klebold assumed they could kill as many as they could at Columbine and then escape punishment if they only would commit suicide, though they delivered themselves directly into the hands of the judge of the whole world. They didn't realize that, but they did. Those who defend suicide promote the shedding of innocent blood, and we should oppose them. Well, September 11, 2001 was our own Pearl Harbor. And both radical Islam and the Japanese Empire taught men that suicide which is in opposition to the teachings of the Bible, that suicide would lead to them being glorified in the afterlife. And the kamikaze pilots of World War II and the mahamikazes of Pearl Harbor II, normal men became capable of mass murder because of their eagerness to die in the attack. We should recognize that every defender of suicide is an enemy of security. You know the rash of murder-suicides we've had lately? We predicted that on the air, that as we defend suicide, murder-suicides will become epidemic, and they have. The last point is that America should fully explore Alaska and all lands and oceans available to us for oil and gas to move us toward energy independence. We transfer billions of dollars a year to OPEC, including Islamic regimes, some of which support or harbor terrorists. And if we would threaten to put on a national emergency effort, much like a war effort or going to the moon in a decade, to say we're going to seek to achieve energy independence because of our money is being used by some in the Arab world against us, what would that do if that was our policy from the White House on down? You know what it would do? Almost every Arab nation would seek out and destroy every terrorist within their borders, because the Arab world would be decimated if we stopped buying their oil. And they know that. We wouldn't have to fire a shot, and it's something we should have done long ago. You should be wise in whom you purchase from and who you give your money to. So right-wing Christians have long presented such policy objectives, but the secular world ignores us. At the time of crisis, liberal ideas get exposed as untenable. The idea that, well, you comply with the hijacker. That was a liberal notion that was forced upon us. We used to have armed people flying on planes, and that was done away with in the 70s when the hippie generation of the 60s started moving into government. And then their new policy was, no, you become a victim. You comply with the criminal, and then later you go to court. That's not the way to do it. Amen. That's what it said in my notes right here, Jason. Amen. Amen. How much grief could be averted if we follow God's principles from the outset? We Christians are best qualified to teach the world how it should be governed. I want to close with Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. May God bless you all, and may he make his face to shine upon you. And let us pray. Dear Lord God, we ask you, Lord, to help us in this very difficult time. We're afraid that this war against terrorism can be turned as a war against religious fundamentalists. Lord, we ask you to help us to stand strong, to not be ashamed of you or the truths in your word that would best protect us. Be with us today and through this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.